Father, I come before you, Lord, knowing that I don't deserve anything from you, knowing I don't deserve your redemption or to be reconciled to you. When I think of my life and how much I've failed you and all the mistakes I've made and the sins I've committed towards you, there's no reason in the world at all that I should be called your child, except for by your grace and by your mercy and your forgiveness and all those things, Father, we read about that you have applied towards us. Father, I pray this morning you'd speak to the hearts of broken people, Lord Jesus, who I desperately need you. And Lord, I thank you that you rode into Jerusalem several thousand years ago to proclaim yourself as king. And Lord, I pray we'd see some great things from your word today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so let's go to Mark. We're going to use Mark 11. So why don't you go to Mark 11 and go ahead and stand up if you would, if you can. I realize it's early. Starting in verse 1, the word says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it," and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Before you sit down, turn over to Luke 19. And I just want to read the last part of Luke 19's account. So we'll get down to around verse, let's see, 39 and 40. "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" So that's the last part of Luke's account. You may be seated. Now, up to this point, Jesus had always told people to keep quiet about his identity. You see that after some of the miracles that Jesus would perform. Tell nobody about this. Or go your way, but tell nobody about this. You might see, I'll just read a few of those. Mark chapter 7 and verse 36, you'll get an example of that, where Jesus says, "Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it." And also in Mark 8, since I'm right in that area, in verse 30, Jesus would say, "Then he strictly warned them they should tell no one about him." So that was happening quite often. Don't tell people who I am and don't tell them what I'm doing. Now, if you just got healed from being blind all your life or being lame, you'd want to go tell somebody. But up to this point, Jesus was kind of pushing back, saying, "Look, it's not my time. Don't tell them who I am yet." Okay? I've often wondered why he did that, but nevertheless, that's what he did. Now, there's a change in the Lord's ministry here as he prepares to go into Jerusalem, because On this day, Jesus begins to draw attention to himself. He does so because he's about to fulfill a prophecy given by Zechariah the prophet back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 9. So the time had come. This is the right time for Jesus to do this. This is the appointed time. Because he's about to present himself to the nation of Israel as their king. And so here's Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." So now is the time for Jesus to say, this is going to be fulfilled. Here comes the king. Okay? And not only is he coming, but I'm going to tell you how he's coming. And so the word, the prophecy said, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Okay, there's the prophecy. Now, did you notice anything about Jesus right in verse 9 there? He is what? He's just. He is a just God. That never changes. God will give out justice where justice is due. Amen? He's a just God. That never changes. But here we see a prophecy about God. He's coming with what? Salvation. He's offering salvation to all those who would believe upon him. I'm not just a just God. I'm coming to save, which means I'm a just God, but I'm also coming to give mercy, and I'm coming to give grace. And so he is coming having salvation. Salvation is what he possesses. He is salvation. And so he's coming lowly and riding on a donkey. That word lowly, so he's coming humble, riding on a donkey. God is coming in the flesh in humility. Now you think of how is he going to be humbled? Well, he's going to go to the cross. Okay? He is taking on humility so that you and I could live. There's coming a day when he's not coming in a humble manner. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to dish out justice. But he is right now at this point in time when he comes in to Jerusalem, "I'm coming humbly. I am coming to allow you to do what I've designed for you to do. I'm coming and allowing you to kill me so you can be saved." That's amazing. And so he's coming on the foal of a donkey, as it says. Now, as we see the Lord in action in these verses in Mark 11, I want you to catch a glimpse of his glory here. In that, it is early in the morning, and Jesus is making preparation now to go to Jerusalem. So he's moving through two little villages near the top of the mountain. He's moving through the village of Bethpage and Bethany, the town of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, what had just happened at Bethany? Lazarus had just been raised from the dead not too much time before this. And so here he is passing through this town, and he now sends two of his disciples to a village to get a young donkey or a young colt. Now you'll notice in one of the Gospels, there's two there. There's the donkey and the colt. So you imagine a baby with its mother, and they're never separated that way. But nevertheless, we're talking about one little colt. Okay, and he tells them exactly where they will find this colt and what the people standing around will say to them when they go to get that colt. He even gives them some details about the animal. Now, when his men go out and complete this assignment, they find that everything is just as Jesus said it would be. Now, I find that interesting as I'm preaching through this or studying through this. They find it just as Jesus said it would be. Now, how did Jesus know this? Because he's the sovereign God. Right? These events remind us that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that He is in control of all things. Go back to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Verses 10 and 11, you'll see how much God is in control of everything around us. Here's Isaiah 46 in verse 10. The word says, declaring the end from the beginning. Do you think God knows the end from the beginning? What about when it comes down to your life? Yes. He so much is sovereign that He knows the day of your birth, because that's the day He planned you to be born. He also knows the day of your death. He knows the day you will get saved, and He knows everything in between. You're not catching God by surprise. God is not sitting up there and goes, I didn't see this coming. He knows all things. And so it says, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Now, when that word ancient, if you go and look at, He is the Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, He's called. So, when you think of that in verse 10, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Does Jesus know? Does God know things that are going to happen? Absolutely He does. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. So why does God know all things? Because it's His word. He says, look, if I told you I'm going to do this, don't be surprised when I do it. Because I said I'm going to do it. So He knows everything because His word established it. That's very important when we look at Colossians chapter 1, when we are reminded of the sovereignty of God. Colossians chapter 1, let me go back there, and that's verses 16 and 17. I always go to these verses because I love how it describes the sovereignty of our God. And that's Colossians 1. In verse 16 it says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him, that Him being Jesus Christ, and they were created for Him, and He is before all things, that means He's eternal, and in Him all things consist, so His power holds everything together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Don't ever think that it's all about us. It is all about Him. He gets preeminence. So let's not get on our high horse thinking that we're the Almighty ourselves. It is Him who has preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. That's our Lord. That's our King. And so, this encourages me because down to the smallest detail, when those men go to get that colt, the Lord had designed it. You'll even find a colt tied by the door. Just down to the detail. And so notice what Jesus says in Mark 11 verse 3, our text this morning. Mark 11, let me go back there. And in verse 3, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Now don't miss this, okay? Because for the first time He says this, the Lord has need of it. So what's He calling Himself now? Look, I am Lord. Don't miss that. Because Jesus calls Himself Lord. That is a statement of His authority and of His power in this situation, in all situations. I want to remind you that He has always been Lord. He's still Lord today. And you and I don't, you know that, oh, I've made Jesus Christ Lord of my life. You don't make Him Lord. You submit to His Lordship. But He is always, from all eternity, has been what? Lord. And boy, Philippians chapter 2, if we were to run back to Philippians 2 here, you certainly want to recognize Him in that position today. Because in Philippians, let me get there. Chapter 2, verse 9, go to verse 9. It says, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is what? He is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So that better come out of our mouth at some time. And it better be followed up by a life that believes that sometime. Or you'll be forced to your knees to confess that sometime. And so let me bring up the donkey here in Mark 11. That the Lord needed to fulfill His ministry here on earth. Jesus is God, and He could have done this any way He chose to. But He chose to use a little donkey, a colt. Let me remind you, God still uses a lot of little donkeys. He does. Take my word for it. I've told you this before. For those who haven't heard it, I said to Gina one time, I said, isn't that amazing that God can use a donkey to talk? Looking back at Balaam, because she looks at me and she goes, he's done it more than once. Yep. That's a moment of humility right there. Any guesses of what she was saying? Yep. But let me mention a few important facts about this donkey. That donkey had to be redeemed before it could be sat on. You say, what? I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 13. There's even lessons for us in a donkey. Well, you're going to learn something this morning. Exodus 34. Or 13, I'm sorry. 13. And let's go to verse 12. Exodus 13 and verse, let's go 11. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Don't miss this. You shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it goes on. Isn't that amazing? Let me take you to Exodus 34 also. Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were of the first tablets. Do I have that right? Yeah. No, I don't. 19? Thank you very much. Why do I have verse 2 there? I don't know. Okay. Yeah, let's start in 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. So what were they approaching right now? Even the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is what? The Passover. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among the livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. And it goes on. So, here's a colt that has never been ridden. But before it could be used by the Lord, it must be what? Redeemed. Now, there's a lesson in this, because that's exactly what he's done for us. Before we could be used by him, we had to be redeemed. Now think about that. Think about that. Before God could use us, we had to be redeemed. Now, think about this too. That donkey was bound under the burden of work. What was the donkey used for? Labor. For work. But it was set free to serve Jesus the King. And I praise his name, because that's exactly what he's done for the saint. He has set you free in order to serve the King. Let me remind you what Romans chapter 6 says in verse 14. Go back to Romans 6:14. See, there's even lessons in a donkey being tied up there. In Romans 6, verse 14, we are reminded, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Have you been set free from the law? Yes. Now John would say it this way in John chapter 8, in verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Go set the colt free and bring the colt to me. Do you see the object lesson there? We who have been set free by the Son are free indeed. Now, Jesus himself proclaims himself to be king with a kingdom. In John chapter 18, Jesus, talking to Pilate, says, starting in verse 33, he says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So, and back in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, in John's revelation, Jesus says that he is, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, it would even say in Revelation 19. And after his resurrection, he claimed the extent of what that rule was. What is he king over? If we were to go to Ephesians chapter 1, the Word of God tells us the reign of his kingship or his kingdom. That's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and starting in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the ages to come. He is so high, so exalted above you and I, that even His name is greater than ours. That is an amazing kingship, an amazing realm that He commands. So why would this King of Kings, who has all this authority, why would He even dare to come into this sin-filled world that had been destroyed at the hands of man, His creation, and subject Himself to the ridicule and the condemnation that He went through during the time He was here? Why would one with such majesty, exalted far above all that He created, why would He come here? He came to die. But to die for who? Do this to yourself. Me. Came to die for me. That's such a great truth that is denied by so many people. The world has answers for why Jesus came. And, you know, Bill O'Reilly has it wrong. Let me tell you, there's a movie coming out. Jesus did not come to die. He did not die because of money or politics, which is what the movie will portray. He died to save men from their sin. Be careful what you watch. When the world tries to explain Jesus contrary to what the Word says about what He did, I know what I do with it. I hope you do the same. Remote has an off switch. I don't need Hollywood to tell me what the Word tells me. He came to die. Jesus died to put away sin. He died to put away your sin. Again, do this. He died to put away my sin. Now, how much sin do I have? Oh, this room couldn't contain the volumes of my sin if we start going back to every thought I've ever had. Jesus died to put away my sin, your sin. As foretold in Scripture, He died for our sins. Isaiah 53, the prophecy of why Jesus came. Isaiah 53 in verses 4 to 6, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Let's personalize that. Certainly Jesus has bore my griefs and carried my sorrows. And He was yet I esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for my transgressions. Jesus beat Him to an unconscious state, almost, to where no man could figure out what He looked like. And He dragged that beam to the cross, to the skull of bones, to Golgotha. And He was nailed to that tree because of me. That's what happened. God forbid I should take that lightly. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement for my peace was laid upon Him. Now, I'm putting the word my in there so we can personalize that. The chastisement. It pleased God to brutally chastise His Son, His only begotten Son, so that I could be in glory forever with Him. Oh, Lord Jesus. He gave Himself for our sins. And so when we get to Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 1. This would even mean more in verse 3 where it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world did I get grace and peace? Because it took His beating and His crucifixion to give me peace. And now He's offering that grace and peace to you. I'm giving this to you because I took what you deserved. Who gave Himself for our sins. You know what that means? That means He freely did this. He freely gave it. He couldn't wait to do this. Yes, there was part of His, the human nature that He had that was, when He got to the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, is there any other way that this could happen? First time in all eternity, and the last time in all eternity, would the Son be separated from the Father because of sin. My sin. And He took that upon Himself so that He could say He gave Himself for my sin. That He might deliver us from this present evil age. Again, let me change the word here. I'm not trying to change Scripture. I want you to personalize this. That He might deliver me from this present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father. It was the Father's will. Listen to this. To save you. The Father's will to save you. Why don't we live like that? The Father's will to save you. So how would the Father exercise that will? I so much want that saint to be with me that I'm going to step into my creation and die for them. Personally. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, that is awesome. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back to 1 Peter 2. What did He do with our sins? Of which Dan has many. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21. Now look at this. We'll start in... Let's start in 20. For He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Or let's make that personal again. For me. It was God's plan from all eternity to die for Dan and to redeem him from the sin and the consequences of that sin. That was on the mind of God from all eternity. And I had not even been born yet. And so He says, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's keep going there. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere... Am I in the right place? No. Well, that doesn't help. Let's start over here. 1 Peter 2:21 is where I wanted to be. And it says, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Excuse me. What? No, it's okay. Okay, 2:21, let me start over. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, and when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins, or again, bore my sins in His own body on the tree, that we, or that my, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense. Now, how much of a healing did I get spiritually when Jesus took my sin? Complete healing. Oh, that's for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now I can understand the meaning of love that Jesus has a little bit more. But look at 1 John chapter 3 in verse 16, and the word says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How much does Jesus love me? How much does the King, who entered into Jerusalem thousands of years ago, love me? More than I can ever imagine. As King, he's our Redeemer. 1 Peter chapter 1. What time is it? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now that is important that you and I see this, because he was the sacrifice without blemish and without spot, which means if he gave his blood for us, shed his blood for us, the way God sees the saint, the believer, is without blemish and without spot. That is crucial. And he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for us. Now redeemed there in that passage is the word lutru, which means a releasing. Which makes sense when you think about the colt. Means releasing, to let go free by payment of ransom. It means to set that which was in bondage free. When there's repentance of our rebellion and sin and our unbelief towards God, then Christ, our King, will redeem us. In that we will be released from the bondage of sin through the payment of Jesus' blood at the cross of Calvary. And so then, in Jesus Christ our King, we have forgiveness. We possess remission of our sins. We own forgiveness. It's ours. Which means we've been released. We've been pardoned from the bondage or imprisonment that sin had us captive in, and we are now free, 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 free. Not free to go out and sin, but freed from sin. And it would tell us that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, starting in verse 3, he would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us," listen to this, "accepted in the beloved." Is the saint accepted in the beloved? That means in Christ Jesus, God accepts you. In him we have, and I'm getting to verse 7 here, we have, not we will have, but you have it now. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made. What did He make? Grace to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. People, He made known to us the gospel. And the gospel says Jesus died for our sin, He was buried, and He rose again. He put our sin, He died for it, He buried it, and we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Don't let anybody else ever tell you anything different than that. Not because I said it. Who am I? Absolutely a nobody. Jesus Christ is King. He said it. Believe Him. Believe Him. Colossians chapter 1. It does not matter what I say. It only matters what Jesus says. I just, by the grace of God, am allowed to speak on His behalf. But I'm not giving you my own words. I'm telling you what He said. So, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 12, we come to this place, and it says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has qualified you to partake of everlasting life. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have, there it is again, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Listen to me, not the forgiveness of some sin, the forgiveness of all sin. And so that's important because our King, this King who went into Jerusalem, is our Redeemer. And through the death of Jesus Christ, it's now possible for sinful men to be reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 1, since I'm right there, verses 20 to 22 says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through what? The blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. How many wicked works have we done? And even our mind is polluted by wicked works. Yet, now, He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. In whose sight? In His sight. So, Jesus at the cross did an incredible thing for you and me. Our, us who were alienated, who were enemies in our mind by wicked works towards a holy and righteous God. He came and He gave His body and shed His blood at the cross of Calvary when He walked into there to die for our sins, so that through His death, you are now holy and you are now blameless and you are now above reproach in men's sight. Who cares what men think? In His sight. If God sees you as holy, and God sees you as blameless, and God sees you as above reproach because you've believed upon the Son, then nothing else matters. I'm getting excited. And as a King, He can cleanse anybody from sin. Anybody from their sin. Now I implore you and I beg you. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18 through 20. He tells you He has reconciled us. Another passage on that. But I implore and I beg you on Christ's behalf. If you haven't already been reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. As King, Jesus has the power not only to save us, but He has the power to keep us saved. And so we see verses like 1 Peter chapter 1. where it says, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy." What mercy? The mercy He poured out even at the cross of Calvary has begotten us again to a living hope. He brought us back. He caused us to be born again. He brought us back to a place we can be set free from our sin and hope in eternal life. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept, listen to this, by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our King has done all these things I'm talking about this morning. And so here we are in Mark 11, and as the crowd descends the slopes of the Mount of Olives, they are praising the Lord, as it says here in Mark 11, verses 9 and 10, they're singing out as they went before those who fought. They said, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." And so the people, the word Hosanna means save now. Not realizing that is what He came to do. So the people are praising the name of the King, just as the psalmist had prophesied in Psalm 118. He said this would happen. And the people are exalting Jesus as their King. And they're singing out to Him, "King, King of Kings, save us." A week later, they crucify Him. But let me ask you this morning, is He your King? Now, think on that just for a minute. Is He your King? Would you praise Him for what He has done for you? All the things that I've talked about this morning, would there be praises from our lips for what our King has done for us? If He is worthy to receive that kind of praise from our lips today. And Jesus is still King. He's still the high and lofty one. And He is still worthy to be praised. I do not want the rocks to do what I am capable of doing myself. Let's praise Him this morning. Amen? Father, You are great. You are King. You're King of Kings. You deserve praise, Lord. All these things, Lord, I think about what You've done to redeem me. A failure. A sinner. Lost. Dead. And Lord, to save me, You require only one thing, that I believe upon Your Son. That I have a change of mind. Where I would think that go from thinking that I could save myself to realizing I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Go from the place where I think I'm good to realize I'm dead and I'm lost and I need a Savior. So that He could make me alive. Lord Jesus, I thank You. Thank You for dying for me. If there's anyone here today that would just like to pray, just like to turn their life over to Jesus if they've never done it, Father, I pray today You'd move upon their heart, that they could say that You are their King. In Jesus' name, amen.